Welcome to the Three Creeks Church podcast. We exist to help people find and follow God here in Gahanna, Ohio. For more information about our church, visit us online at threecreekschurch.com.
All right, well, welcome to Three Creeks Church. My name's Joel. I get to be the pastor here, and I'm the guy that calls you if you fill out one of those cards. I can't think of something less motivating than I call you. But I would just say hi. And we're 51 weeks alive here as a church, 52 weeks next week, and it's really hard to believe for those of you guys that have been here since day one. In many ways, it feels like it's been forever, and in many ways, it feels like it was last week that we were having a preview service. And this works with my daughter when I talk about things that are coming up. I'm just telling you that if you come next week, I have a gift for you. Right? So I'm just throwing it out there and dangling that carrot. Maybe it'll work on you. I feel like if there's a Sunday to not miss, it is next week for our birthday party. So I hope that you're able to make it for that. We're in week six of In the Beginning. It's the first series we've done this year. We called it In the Beginning because it was the beginning of the year. We started the beginning of the Bible. We've talked about creation, Adam and Eve, Noah's Ark. We had a snow day in there. And then we talked about the Tower of Babel last week. And so we've been going through some of these iconic stories that maybe you heard growing up. Maybe you didn't, and that's okay. But if you did, maybe you heard these stories. We've unpacked them a little bit more, and we've tried to show you some of what you may have been told. You may have misunderstood a little bit. There's actually more to it. And in every story, since the very beginning of the Bible, we've tried to show you that this isn't a story about you, it's a story about Jesus, and that every story, every genealogy, every character, every book, they all whisper the name of Jesus. And I hope that you've gotten that out of this series. Today, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 12, so if you got your Bibles, let's go there now. Genesis 12, open them, turn them on, flip there, whatever you need to do. We're going to throw the words up on the screen just in case that you don't have a Bible. But if you don't have a Bible, there's usually a stack of them. There'll be a stack of them right back there on that white table. And if you don't own a Bible, we want you to have one. So this would be a gift to you. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 12 and in Genesis chapter 22 this morning as we wrap up this series that we call In the Beginning. In many ways, the story of Abraham, which is the one that we're going to tell today, this is the story that sets the rest of the Bible in motion. Just about every story you read, from David and Goliath to Daniel in the lion's den and Moses in the Red Sea, all the way to Jesus, every one of these stories can trace its roots back to this moment in Genesis 12 and in Genesis 22. So hopefully this series has been one that will propel you to want to read the Bible more. If you are interested in growing in your faith, I promise you that just coming and listening to me will not do the trick. It is going to be so much more on you to make this a faithful thing that you do in your life, that you would grow because you're spending time outside of a Sunday morning. That is the place where your faith will come alive and grow even more. So if you're in Genesis chapter 12, let me give you the context of what happens in the second chapter, the second half of Genesis chapter 11. Remember in Genesis chapter 11, this guy named Nimrod tries to build this big tower. God confuses them. It shuts down and the people essentially scatter. So there's people all over the world speaking all different kinds of languages, all different kinds of people. There's one man, his name's Terah, and Terah lives in a place called Ur of the Chaldeans, or the Chaldeans, and he's got three sons. One of them, his name is Abram. His name is later changed to Abraham, and so for the sake of trying to minimize confusion, I'm just going to call him Abraham here on out. But if you see Abram or Abraham, it's the same person. One of his three sons is Abram or Abraham, and one of Abraham's brothers dies when they are in Ur. And so Terah takes his other two sons and their wives, and he moves to a place called Haran. Haran was about a couple hundred miles to the northwest of where Ur was. They moved there and they became very wealthy. They became very rich. They had lots of livestock and silver and gold. This is a wealthy, established family. And then Terah, the dad, he dies. He dies. And so it's Abraham, his brother. And then Abraham has a nephew named Lot that is also there with him too. And then something iconic, this God speaks to Abraham and it sets the rest of the Bible in motion. So if you look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, it says this. The Lord said to Abram or Abraham, leave your native country, leave Haran, Leave your relatives, leave your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. Look at this. All the families on the earth will be blessed through you. This is known as the Abrahamic covenant, and it sets the rest of the Bible in motion. God speaks to Abraham while he's living in Haran. He says, hey, go to the land I'm going to show you. He's going to take Abraham. He's going to show him the land that you now, if you looked on a map, it's where the nation of Israel is right now. This is when it started. He says, I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And then look at that last one. All the families on the earth will be blessed through you. Hint, hint. 4,000 years later, a guy by the name of Jesus comes along. You ever heard of him? He's in the line of Abraham. And Jesus becomes the blessing to every family on the earth. Do you see how every story whispers his name? Jesus is promised right there. And I can't spend a whole lot of time on there because we're going kind of another direction, but I wanted you to see that Jesus is in this story 4,000 years before Jesus is born in a manger. So God tells Abraham to leave where he's at and go to this new land, and let's see if he does it. Verse 4, so Abraham went as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, which was a ton, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, as it was known at the time, and they arrived there. You guys, they were rich. They had a ton of stuff to move. They had sheep and cows and goats and silver and gold and people. They had a whole caravan to move. And I don't know about you, but I hate moving. I mean, that in and of itself may have been what prevented me from obeying God. Like, I talked to somebody last week in church, and I said, are you thinking about moving? They're like, no, I kind of hate where I live, but I don't think I'm going to move. I said, why not? She said, because I don't want to move. I literally don't just want to move. And it's on my daily prayer list to pray that no one in my community group wants to move this year. Like, that I wouldn't have to feel that obligation. I mean, I hate moving, but Abraham, he decides to follow God. And he moves down to Canaan. So they arrive in Canaan, but there's one major hole in this story. God keeps saying to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to bless every family in the world through your line. There's a major hole in the story. What do you need in order to have a great nation? You need descendants. And what do you need in order to have descendants? You need a son. And Abraham's 75, and Sarah is 65, and she has a barren womb, and they have no son. This is the major hole in this story. So I've got to think that at certain times, Abraham and Sarah are going, they're cleaning out the ears going, really, God? Like, you're going to use us, the ones without any kids, to be the people that start this new nation? That makes no sense to us. In fact, in Genesis chapter 15, a couple chapters later, I'm not going to have you go there. I'm just going to tell you what happens. In Genesis 15, God reminds Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation. It's going to happen. And Abraham finally lashes back and he goes, how can I become a great nation if I don't even have a son? And God says, just wait, just trust me, just trust me. And you fast forward a couple more chapters in Genesis chapter 18. God has to remind him again. God says, I'm going to give you guys a son. And Sarah, she laughs at this idea because it's laughable. It's laughable that somebody at their age would be able to have a son. And God says to them in Genesis chapter 18, God says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Sarah's going to have a son. And he even gives a timeline. He says, a year from now, you're going to have a son. Flip forward in your Bibles, go up to Genesis chapter 21. And let me tell you what happens. I'm going to read you the story that sets the rest of the Bible in motion. Genesis 21, verse 1 says this. The Lord kept his word and did for Sarah exactly what he had promised. She became pregnant. She gave birth to a son for Abraham in his old age. This happened at just the time God said it would. And Abraham named their son Isaac. Isaac. This is the story that sets the Bible in motion. It's this promise fulfilled. God promises, I'm going to make you a great nation. He gives him Isaac. I don't know how many of you guys have kids out there. I don't know if you've had a son, but I'm telling you guys, like, when I was holding my son for the first time, when I'm holding Judah, my son, for the first time, like 8 months ago, I'm looking at him, his face is all smashed up and purple, and I'm like, man, you're awesome. Like, you're the coolest thing I've ever seen in my life. Like, it was the most, holding both of my children when they were just born was the most miraculous thing that I have personally ever experienced. It was completely out of my control, and I was holding my child. And then in the same breath, I have to be honest with you and say, I'm 31. My wife's 28. We're in the prime of when you're supposed to have a kid. It just seems like a lot of our friends are having kids, 50-50 chance, whether it's a boy or a girl. And I'm holding my son, and I'm just saying, like, yes, like, this was the most miraculous thing that I've ever experienced. But in the same breath, I'm also going, logical. Like, I didn't do it myself, but everybody else, it seems normal. It seems logical. It seems possible. A lot of people have kids. I'm imagining Abraham, 100 years old at this point, Sarah, 90 years old, and he's holding his son Isaac. He names him Isaac, and his face is probably smashed up just like Judah's, and he's holding him going, what a miracle, but an illogical, impossible miracle. Like, on an entirely different level. None of Abraham's friends were having babies at this point. Abraham is the guy, he's thrown out his back when he sneezes. I mean, he's old. Like, Abraham is an old dude, and he's holding his son, Isaac. And let me just ask you this question before I get into Genesis 22, which is where we're going to spend most of our time. When Abraham was holding Isaac, he's holding his son for the first time. He's, you know, Isaac's growing up, starts to crawl, starts to walk, starts to run around. As this is all happening, let me just ask you, who do you think Isaac belongs to? Who do you think Isaac belongs to? And maybe one question further. Who do you think Abraham believes that Isaac belongs to? Who do you think Abraham believes Isaac belongs to? Do you think Abraham believes that Isaac belongs to him? To he and Sarah? Or do you believe that Abraham believes that Isaac truly belongs to somebody else? We're going to find the answer in Genesis chapter 22, and I hope that it would prompt you to live your life a lot like Abraham. So flip over one more page or swipe to the right. And here we go, Genesis 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied, here I am. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. I'm just thinking, if Abraham hears this, I'm just thinking, he's going, come again? You mean the son, I was 75 and you promised him, and then I was 100. I waited 25 years for this son. You said I was going to be the father of a great nation. You finally gave me a son of my old age. You talking about that, Isaac? And then I love verse 3. Verse 3 for me is my favorite verse maybe of this whole story. It says, the next morning, Abraham got up early. And I love it because the next morning he got up early. He didn't take a couple days to pray about it. He didn't give himself time to reason his way out of it. God surely couldn't have meant that. He didn't wait for 2 weeks or 3 weeks and kind of hope that what God said would fade into the distance. You guys, Morgan and I are going through this thing right now with Cooper. She's 2.5 years old and she's trying us. She's testing us to see how persistent we will be as parents. And so we are trying to initiate this new thing called first-time obedience, where she just obeys the first time. Not going well so far. We're going to keep at it. But how many times have you been around a parent where you hear something like, all right, I'm going to tell you one more time. This is your last warning. This is your last warning. And it kind of goes on. And then it gets to, like, I'm going to count to three. I'm going to count down from three. Three, You better listen to me. Two. Seriously, this is your last warning. And you watch these parents like perpetuate the thing, and they finally get to one, and then who knows if it's a timeout or a spanking. But as a parent, if you have any kids that are 2 or 3 years old, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's infuriating. It's annoying. It's like, come on, like first time obedience. It's so simple. Show me that you obey me. Show me that you love me by just listening the first time. You guys, I just wonder, I'm just going to be honest with you for a minute. I'm going to kind of just show you a little bit of the sin in my life, if you will, and just for a few minutes to kind of show you that there are times where I and maybe even you are acting like a 2-year-old when God asks us to do something, where we need reminded over and over and over when what God said was very clear the first time. When I got married, I moved down to Branson, Missouri with my wife, and I was on a mission to show everybody that I could be an established, strong, godly husband and lead my home. I'm like, I'm not going to Panera if I don't have to, you know, like I'm going to be a man, you know, and I thought to myself, if there's one thing that a strong, godly husband leader is going to do for his family, you know what he's going to do? He's going to get a good deal on a DirecTV package. I mean, I'm going to establish myself. What kind of weak-willed man can't provide DirecTV for his family? And so I call DirecTV, and I'm on the phone, and of course they talk me into some promo deal where I'm paying like $9 for a billion channels for like 2 months, and then like month 3, the bill goes up. It's like, it got to the point where my bill was $119 per month for TV, for all the channels that I don't ever watched. But I'm just kind of, I was like, this is what you do. Like, this is what you do as a family. You get DirecTV. And so I was running one day, and I was listening to music or a podcast, I'm not even sure, but I just felt God clearly speak to me and said, I remember where I was, and I just felt God clearly speak to me and say, Joel, I want you to take that $119, and I want you to put it towards something that matters. Something that has kingdom impact, eternal impact in people's lives. I want you to shift your focus and stop wasting your money on this thing that you know that you're addicted to. And I want you to shift it over here. And this, I'm going to keep telling this story. I just want you to know, to have DirecTV is not wrong. I'm not trying to tell you it's wrong. It's not wrong. But for me, God was telling me that this was something in my life that I needed to remove so that I personally, Joel, could be obedient to God. And my response to God was not, I woke up the next morning and I obeyed. My response to God was, but I know other godly people that have DirecTV. But God, do you really want me to pay the penalty fee? That's literally what I said. Do you really think I ought to pay? It's like $190. And God would just, you know, every couple times I would go running, every time somebody would say, like, what is there anything that God wants you to do in your life? It was the first thing that came to my mind. It was this little stupid thing that I was hanging on to. I can remember out loud, physically, multiple times, God reminding me of this, and I would physically say, dang it, God. I remember saying it. I know how this looks. But I just remember just knowing that it was this little thing in my life that had gotten a hold of me and that I was addicted to something that I fell in love with. This is about a 6-month process, and church got canceled because of snow. This proves that God can work on a snow day. Morgan and I, we said, hey, let's just watch a message on our TV at home. So we kind of got on the couch and we watched the message. And the title of it was called The Thrill of Obedience. The Thrill of Obedience. And this person went on to explain that to obey God, that there is a thrill that you get on the back end of a bold decision that cannot be explained, and you have to experience it for yourself to understand what I'm talking about. And for 42 minutes as we watched this, I just felt God hammering me. Joel, you know what to do. Joel, you know what to do. You know what I'm asking you to do. It's not that big of a deal. For whatever reason, it was hard for me to let this thing go. But at the end of the message, I just said, Morgan, I just know. There's a clear step for me to take today. So I called DirecTV. I said, hey, my name's Joel. Here's my account number. You can toss me around to any retention person in your company. I'm just telling you right now that I'm canceling my thing. I don't care about the fee because God told me to do this. And I'm just imagining, she's like, you know, psycho, you know, who is this guy? And she didn't give me the runaround. She just said, okay. And I boxed up the little black thing that was in my entertainment center, and I shipped it back. And I just want to ask you a question. That afternoon, how do you think I felt? Do you think I missed DirecTV? I did not. I did not miss DirecTV. The overwhelming feeling in my heart was, what took me so long? This, I am experiencing the thrill of obedience. What took me so long? Had I known that I would feel this free, I would have done it 6 months ago. I would have done it 6 months ago. There was this thrill of obedience that I can't explain to you, that only you could experience. If God is nudging you in some way, if you were to take that jump, even if it's something little or something big, that there is a thrill of obedience to experience when you wake up the next morning and you just do it like Abraham. There's something that God has for you in that. And so I just have a couple questions I want to ask you. Is there anything that God has been nudging you to do for the last couple weeks or the last couple months? Is there something that comes to your mind immediately when I ask that question? Is there a person in your life that you're supposed to say something to? Is there something that you own that you're supposed to sell or give away? Is there a relationship in your life that you need to end? I know that there's somebody in here that question is right at you. Is there a relationship in your life that you need to lean into so that you could mend it? Is there a place that you're supposed to be spending your time? Is there something God has put on your heart to sign up for? Is there something that you should stop doing? Is there something that you've been doing that you need to draw a line in the sand and say, it's over, I'm done with it? And I hope that if you would take what Abraham's example is, that he just got up the next morning, it was first time obedience, it was God said to do it, I'm going to trust God, I'm going to do it. I hope that you would experience this thrill of obedience. You're not going to miss how you are right now. You're not going to miss it. You're going to say, if you cross the line and you make that move, you are going to look back and say, what took me so long? I love the freedom that I live in now. I love this thrill of obedience. So Abraham got up early, and this is what he did later. Or I guess as soon as he got up early, he saddled his donkey in verse 3. And he took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. He chopped wood for a fire for a burnt offering and set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Stay here with the donkey, Abraham told the servants. The boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship there, and then we'll come right back. Then who will come back right back? We are going to come right back. Man, he's got some faith in God. So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders, while he himself carried the fire and the knife. And as the two of them walked on together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. We have the fire, we have the wood, but where is the sheep for the burnt offering? Look what Abraham says. He says, God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son. Abraham answered, and they both walked on together. You guys, this is huge. God doesn't say, or I'm sorry, Abraham, he says, God's going to provide a sheep. God's going to provide a sheep. I trust in the goodness of God. He's going to provide a sheep. God's going to provide everything that we need, my son, as we walk up this mountain together. Stick with me, my friend. Stick with me, my son. God is going to provide a sheep. He has incredible faith in the goodness of God in the fieriest trial of his life. And I just take that and I go, man, I think God just wants God just wants Abraham to do what he wants him to do and trust that God will give him all that he needs. I say that to myself. God wants me to do what he wants me to do, and I just trust that God will provide for all of my needs. It's up to me to be obedient. It's up to God to provide. It's a great way to live your life. It's a great way to live your life. Abraham models this incredibly well for us here. You guys, leading up into Christmas, it was like the first week of December. I just felt God pressing on my heart. I knew that maybe there were some families in our church. I didn't know who they were, but I just knew that there were some families in our church that just could use just a little boost around Christmas. And I knew that these families weren't going to advocate for themselves. These aren't the kind of families that are going to raise their hand and say, we need help. These are the kind of families that are still trying to help other people, despite the fact that they could use a little bit of help. And so the first week of December, I just kind of rallied some of the leaders of our church and threw this idea out at them, and everybody was on board. And so I just sent out this Instagram video that was like, hey, if anybody knows of anybody in or out of our church that just needs any help at all, but these are the kind of people that aren't going to advocate for themselves. They're not going to raise their hand and say, I need help. They're people that just want to help other people. Would you just send me a message? Would you call me? Would you email me? Would you text me? Would you direct message me? Whatever it takes, get my attention and tell me about some of the needs that you know of in our church. We had 6 people respond advocating for somebody else in and out of our church. And we kind of, you know, got together. We kind of came up with this plan, and it was going to be about $1,500 that we were just going to kind of give away around Christmas to people that had been advocated for. And I remember, you guys, that morning I went to Giant Eagle, and I was kind of buying these gift cards, and I had this twinge as I was about to swipe my card, just going like, man, like October, November, like tithing wasn't like way more than we need. It was kind of not, they weren't great months. So, and I just felt God saying, Joel, I just want you to do what I asked you to do. And you just got to trust that I'm going to provide for you. I remember clearly feeling that way. And I just thought, man, I know God wants me to lead generously. I know he wants me to live generously. Let's just do this thing and trust God. And so we swipe it and we get these cards. We were able to give it away. It was amazing. You guys, that afternoon, I get a call from my buddy from Indiana. And he says, hey, Joel, this is going to kind of come out of the blue, but we believe in church planning. We believe in churches that want to plant other churches. And so we added you to our budget this next year, and we're going to send you $1,500. That afternoon, I'm just trying to do what God wants me to do, and I'm trusting that God will provide. You guys, then we come up to Christmas Eve. And for Christmas Eve, I'm telling you, I feel a ton of pressure from other pastors and other churches who are like, hey, you got to capitalize on Christmas and Easter. There's lots of people there. They got a lot of money. You know, you got to make sure you pass the baskets like 3 or 4 times, you know. And I'm like, I don't feel right about that. So I kind of come into Christmas Eve and we're like, let's do Project Nunuma. I don't know if you guys were here, you remember that. We kind of put this project before you. We dug a well, and we built a house, and we got this guy some farming equipment in Tissé, Burkina Faso. And that project is moving. We had this project. We showed this video. And that night, I just felt God on my heart. He was saying, Joel, I don't want you to pass the baskets twice. I just want you to do it once, and I want it all to go to somewhere else. I don't need Christmas Eve to provide for you, Joel. And so we did it. We just kind of at the last second pulled the plug on the second one. We just passed it once. We said, hey, if you believe in serving the world, let's do this thing. And so we said the project would be about $9,000. The next day, I find out that we had raised about $6,300 of the $9,000. So I'm like, all right, that's a good start. We're going to leave it open until, you know, January or December 31st. We're just going to see what happens. And I just began to pray that God would put this on people's hearts. So I don't even know where the rest of it came from, honestly, but 3 days later, December 28th, somebody called me, and somebody from our church, and they said, hey, how far did we get? And I said, you know, we got to about $6,300, so we need about $2,500 left. And that person said, hey, God put it on my heart to call you and tell you that wherever we end up on December 31st, I'm going to make the difference. And I just watched God provide in that. Well, it gets better. Because on December 30th, 2 days after that, Morgan and I, for Christmas, Morgan got a gift card to go down to Pottery Barn Outlet in Jeffersonville and pick out a new chair. So we trek on down there. It's freezing cold. We're down there. We're picking out this chair. And Morgan and I look across the store, and we see somebody by the name of Melanie Forsythe. And I don't know if you guys know who Mel Forsythe is. Mel is the wife of Simon Forsythe. Simon was the pastor at Life Church in Bexley. In this past October, he suddenly passed away. And we love Mel. We love their family. Their kids went to this school. There are people in this church that have been deeply impacted by Simon and Mel and their ministry. As a launch team, we went to their church. They've supported us and prayed for us. And right when it happened, I knew right away there was no question that Three Creeks, in some way, we needed to help. We needed to support. We needed to fill in the gap. We needed to do something for their church. And there never became, at least to my knowledge, a clear opportunity to go and help in a real way. And so I was just kind of waiting and praying and wondering when that would be our turn to help. I kind of had this idea, like, maybe I'll like let everybody kind of serve at first and help a lot. And then as the enthusiasm fades, maybe in a few months, maybe Three Creeks can lean in and help. That was kind of my mentality at the time. We look across this store and we see Mel and her friend, and they're looking for furniture. And Morgan and I looked at each other, and so we went over there. It was the first time I'd spoken to Mel since everything had happened, and so we just kind of talked with her, and I got to share how much Simon had impacted my life, and it was a sweet conversation. And as they left, I looked at Morgan, and there was no question. There was no question. We were on the same page right away. God wanted us to step in there, and God wanted us to just provide whatever they were shopping for. We were just going to do it. But then there's this like thing inside of me. It's like, well, but if it's this kind of expensive store, you know, like Pottery Barn, geez. And you go, how much can we really help? And so I just called the attendant over and I said, hey, if they pick out something, don't let them buy it at first. Like, come and just talk to me. There's a chance I'm going to help. That's what I said. I said, there's a chance I'm going to help. And in my mind, I'm like, $1,000 max, like $1,000. Like, that'd be a lot, you know? So, and she came over like 5 minutes later. She's like, hey, the couch they want is $989. I'm like, oh man, it's totally inbound. So gosh, we got to go, and this is you guys, by the way, this is our church. We got to go and we got to buy Mel a couch. And Mel came up to us afterwards and described where this couch was going. She said, I love to cook. I love to cook. And in my kitchen, there's really no seating, and my kids really want to be with me right now through this healing process. And so this couch is going against the wall right behind where I cook, and all my kids are going to sit there every night, and we're going to heal together as a family. That night, I'm in a movie. I get a text from our finance team, says, hey, Joel, don't know how this happened, but we actually don't have $6,300 in the Nunuma fund. We have $8,200 in the Nunuma fund. So $2,000 more than we thought we had. And so I text this other individual. I say, hey, good news. You don't owe us $2,500. It's a lot smaller now. And that person came and finished the project. So we were able to do Project Nunuma and then went above and beyond and gave even more. And December and January have been our biggest giving months in the history of our church. You can't outgive God. You got to do what God wants you to do, and you got to trust that God's going to provide. You got to walk in obedience, and God is going to provide for every one of your needs. This is the attitude of Abraham as he's walking up this mountain. He's saying, there's going to be a sheep. I'm walking in obedience straight into the worst moment of my life. I trust that God will provide. Let's see what happens to Abraham as we finish up this story. Verse 9, when they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. And he tied his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. And at the moment the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Yes, Abraham replied, here I am. Don't lay a hand on the boy, the angel said. Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son. Then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh, which means the Lord will provide. To this day, the people still use that name as a proverb on the mountain of the Lord. It will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called again to Abraham from heaven. This is what the Lord says, and this is what I want to kind of camp on here right at the end. Because you have obeyed me and have not withheld even your son, your only son, I swear by my own name that I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashores. Your descendants will conquer the cities of the enemies. And through your descendants, all the nations of the earth, through Jesus, will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Let me read verse 16 again. Because you have obeyed me and have not withheld even your son, your only son, I swear by my name, I will certainly bless you. Before you start thinking that I'm some crazy person that is going to tell you that if you give money to the church, that you're going to be healthier and wealthier and happier, before you think that of me, let me just say that that is not true and that is not found anywhere in the Bible. And let me also be very clear about something, Three Creeks. And this is kind of a family conversation here for a minute. If you're visiting here for the first time, I'm not really talking to you. I'm talking to my people here. Like, I'm talking to the folks that call this place your home. Like, if I were to say, hey, do you call this church your home? Raise your hand. If you were to raise your hand, I'm talking to you. Anytime you give financially to Three Creeks Church, I just want you to know that what you're giving really isn't yours. What you're giving doesn't belong to you. You are giving a portion back of what God has given to you. It's all his. I need you to track with me just for a minute. Abraham knew the reason why it was so easy for Abraham to follow God, seemingly easy, was because he knew who Isaac belonged to. He knew that Isaac belonged to God. He knew that Isaac was given to Abraham and Sarah for maybe, whatever, 18 years to raise up, send out, and be on mission for Jesus. That's the point. Everything you own, every car you own, your house, everything in your car and in your house, it's all God's, it's all his. God has given it to you. It's as though you are a bank and God has deposited in you, in his bank, items and materials and money and things. You are the bank and you're the one that's supposed to invest it for God here on the earth. What you have, you did not earn it. God gave it to you. There's a change in mindset when you give your life to Christ that you understand that God is the provider of everything that we have. Can you imagine? Listen, can you imagine if you had $10,000 and you went and you gave it to a financial investor and you said, hey, baby, make this work for me this year. And then you came back a year later and you said, hey, how did we do? What kind of percent return did we get? And he said, didn't get any. In fact, spent it all on myself. You would press charges. It would be the angriest you've ever been in your life if that happened. I'm just asking, how different is that, that when God gives us all that we have, if we keep it all for ourselves, don't invest any in anything eternal, we just kind of cling on to the things that matter the most to us, and we don't return any, not even a portion of it, back to the Lord. How different are we than that financial investor that just blew it all on himself? And let me just be very frank and very pointed and very, very direct here just for a few minutes. Everybody in here, I hope at some point you're making money. Like, you're bringing money in. You have a job or whatever you do, you're bringing money in. There's money that goes into your bank account. And I just want to acknowledge off the top that you need to eat. And you need some clothes, and you need a place to live. God has provided those things. God has provided with you with what you have so that you would be able to do those things. And I know this is going to sound crazy coming from a pastor, but you're supposed to go on vacation. Did you know that? You are supposed to go on vacation. I go on vacation. If you don't go on vacation, you're crazy. Because God made this beautiful world, and you're supposed to enjoy every minute of it, every piece of it. You're supposed to go on vacation and go, oh, I am resting, and rest is holy. This is a part of the life of a Christ follower, is you're supposed to do these things. You're supposed to enjoy what God has given you. This is not something where you just got to like eat ramen noodles and give it all back. It's not what God is asking you to do. But when I was a kid, and I carry this principle with me today, my dad installed in me the biblical principle of tithing. It's that off the top, whatever comes into me, off the top, before I pay any other bill, before I do any other thing, off the top, I give 10% of the money that comes in back to my church. And I can remember getting $50 every month through junior high and high school for doing chores around my house. And I can remember every month, the first Sunday of the month, taking a $5 bill, and my dad would watch me like a hawk as I put it in that offering plate. And he told me this 100 times. Joel, you can live a heck of a lot better on 90% than you can 100. You can live a heck of a lot better on 90% than you can 100. And I know that there's some people in here that right now you're going, well, Joel, that's an Old Testament law, 10%. You know, it changed when Jesus came. And trust me, if you are interested in hanging on to more of your money, you do not want me to talk about the New Testament standard of giving, because it would take more of your money. You can live a heck of a lot better on 90% than you can 100. And let me also just be very honest with you about something. I don't need your money. My salary does not go up. I have no personal investment in you tithing other than I care about you being obedient to God. I'm not judging any other pastor for how they want to do things, and I'm sure maybe there are perks to knowing more, but I've said from day one that our finance team, they do this kind of stuff, and I never see what you give to our church. I never see a dollar amount next to your name ever. I don't want to be motivated by that. It's a personal conviction of mine that I just would never see that, so I never will. I don't need your money. I have said, and again, I'm not judging anybody else, but I have said to our elders that no pastor in this church, at Three Creeks Church, every year, if the elders want to, the elders do this whole thing. They do all the salaries for all the people who work for our church, and every year they can give raises or whatever, and I just said, listen, before we do any of that, we're going to Google what's the median income of Gehenna, and no pastor at Three Creeks Church is going to make more than the median income of Gehenna. We're not trying to be poor, but we're not trying to be rich. We're just going to trust that God will provide for us no matter what we get. I'm telling you these things so that you understand, like, I really don't need your money. I am eager for you to be obedient to God and the Bible, but I personally don't need your money. And I also just want you to know this too. God doesn't need your money back. Don't think that highly of yourself. God doesn't need your money. There's a story in the Old Testament about a group of people who came and they were offering these sacrifices because they felt obligated to do so. They just felt like it was something that they had to do. And this is what God said to them. He goes, I've got no complaint about your sacrifices or the burnt offerings that you constantly offer. Got no problem with it. But I just want you to know, verse 9, I do not need the bulls from your barns or the goats from your pen, for all the animals of the forest are mine, and I own a cattle on 1,000 hills. God doesn't need your money. But I will say that if you call this church your home and you believe in the vision and the mission of this church, that we would reach out into Gehenna and be a church that helps people find and follow God in this city, it's hard for me to think of something that would hinder that mission more than people in our church clinging to what they think is theirs. If you believe in the mission of this church to go and help people find and follow God, one of the clearest commands is that you would invest financially into what God's doing here, and it would propel the mission of this church into this city. God doesn't need your money back. I also just want to say this as I close. And James, you guys can come up here, and we're going to sing a song at the end. But as I close, I just want you to know that I'm not interested in playing games with you. And I'm not interested in doing some kind of gimmicky thing where I emotionally trick you into giving more money. I just have no interest in that. And quite frankly, I don't think you have an interest in that. I think that would rub you the wrong way as much as it rubs me the wrong way. But I would just offer this very clear and simple challenge to you this morning, all right? I would just ask you, that for 2 months, for 60 days, that whatever comes in, that you would give 10% back to your church. Whether you go here or whether you go to another church and you're visiting here, that's fine. Just 10% back to your church for 2 months. And I just want you to see what happens to your heart. I want you to see if you have any unmet needs. I want you to see if God will provide for you in ways that you didn't expect him to. I want you to see if your faith would grow. I want you to see if your heart would be fulfilled. I want you to see if your joy and your peace would increase because of your dependence on God and the fact that he wants to be your provider. I want to invite you into that. I want to invite you into that, that for 60 days, as we cross this line, as we go into year 2, that you would get on board in this way, that it would be the first thing off the top. You wouldn't give your leftovers, but that you would give the first fruits of what you're getting. And just see what happens. I just want you to know that there's this thing called the thrill of obedience. You ever heard of it? There's this thing called the thrill of obedience where you go, when you cross line, I know it's hard to make that decision, but when you cross that line and you do it, there's this feeling where you go, I don't miss it. What took me so long? Had I known it would feel this way, I would have started years ago. Everything we have is God's. I just want you to know that you're not given your stuff. You're giving back to God a portion of what he has given you. It is all his. Abraham was able to do that because he believed that Isaac was God's. You'll be able to do it with freedom if you believe that all you have is his. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the beginning of the Bible. Thank you for Genesis. Thank you for creation and Adam and Eve, Noah's Ark, Tower of Babel, the story of Abraham and Isaac, the ways in which, despite the fact that it's 6 or 7 or 8 thousand years later, Father, we are able to draw from your word truth to apply to our lives. God, for the people in this room, I pray, God, that they would have the boldness to experience this thrill of obedience, that they would obey, and that you would provide. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Three Creeks Church podcast. To find out more about our church, attend a worship service, or to give online, visit threecreekschurch.com.